I began a series of lessons to you yesterday concerning roadblocks to healing. Now, I don't know about you, but I know in my own individual case, and I know in dealing with others through the years that so often you have to get over these roadblocks to get people up to the place of healing. And these were some of the very first ones that I had to overcome. I had to find the answer to from the Word of God. And when I found the answer, then I was right there at the door of healing and entered in. Praise God. And so you can too. The road to divine healing, I said, is not always, and in fact it's seldom, an expressway. But rather, it's a road that's strewn with roadblocks placed in our way by the devil to keep God's people from enjoying the blessings of health which God has provided. And so we looked yesterday at one, and we were on the second one, and I'll pick up there and go along. The second one was, healing may not be God's will for me. Now see, as long as I'm questioning that, as long as I doubt that, I'm going to stop the healing power from flowing into my body. And some people, when they pray, they think they should always pray and always end every prayer with, if it be thy will. However, in this case, that prayer is unnecessary, for God has plainly told us in His Word that it is His will. So anything that the Word of God says is ours, you don't have to pray, if it be thy will, because we already know. We have His Word for it. Now, for instance, a sinner wouldn't pray, Lord, save me, if it be thy will, would he? Now, why? Because we know that the Bible said God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. We know that the Bible said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We know the Bible said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, the sinner does not have to pray, if it be thy will, because he's got God's word for it, and God's word is his will. Now then, by like token, the child of God does not need to pray, Lord, heal me if it be thy will. Now why? Well, God's word plainly tells us that Jesus has already paid the price for our healing. Now we looked at Matthew 8:17, where it said himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Now, after I fully understood what that verse meant, you know, I read that verse for years and didn't get it. You know, that's easily done. For the simple reason, you see, that we read over certain things because sometimes our minds are already made up. And we think it said something that it really doesn't say. But when it finally dawned on me what this verse is saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Then I thought like this, you know, if it's ours, it's yours and mine. And so I just substituted my in the place of our. Himself took my sicknesses and bared my infirmities. Praise God, took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. And so, if it's mine, thank God it's mine. Hallelujah. And if it's mine, if he bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases, then there's no need of both of us bearing them. The reason that he bore them was that I might be free. Therefore, why pray if it be thy will? Because the Bible states that it is his will. Amen. Praise God. Now, like I said, many people, most people, I'll put it this way, who do not believe in divine healing, stay away from this scripture, Matthew 8:17. But I was reading after one writer, and he said, well, he approached the scripture, you see, and he explained it like this. He said, well, now that just meant that Christ took the infirmities and bare the sicknesses of those people then. And I thought to myself, well, if he did, then I got no reason to believe that he took my sin. He just took their sins, and he just bare their sins, not mine. But no, Christ wasn't just given to that generation. He was given to the whole world, praise God, for all time, wasn't he? And that's now. Then besides that, Matthew wrote his gospel after Jesus died and was raised from the dead and ascended on high and was up in heaven. And so, if healing had only applied to those that were living in Jesus' time, then Matthew would have written, himself took their infirmities and bare their sicknesses. But you see, he didn't write that. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew, wrote, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Hallelujah. And so it belongs to us. And then someone else came up with the theory. You remember I gave you my definition of a theory yesterday. I'll repeat it for the benefit of you who didn't get it. A theory is a supposition established upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. And so someone came up with the theory that healing, all right, that that's true. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. But that instead of referring to the present and the past, that it only refers to the future. That is, that it would come to pass during the millennium. Well, you know, if that were true, there wouldn't be any need for healing then, because the curse will be lifted. And the church, we believers, will all be changed. It's our bodies that changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll have a new body, praise God, fashioned like unto his glorious body. And our bodies couldn't and wouldn't be plagued with sickness and disease anyway. So we wouldn't have any need for that provision. So then God would have provided something for us that we didn't even need. Well, I don't believe God's stupid. I believe that preacher wrote that stupid. Because it would be stupid on God's part to provide something for us that we didn't need. No, the promise belongs to us now. The scripture belongs to us now. For we are subject to illness in this life, not the next. And the promise, the fact, the scripture, that he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses belongs to us today. Therefore, we do not have to pray, if it be thy will, because his word has clearly shown us that it is his will. Now then again, some people say, well, yeah, but now didn't the Lord Jesus Christ teach us to pray, Father, thy will be done? Now you see what they've done. If you just say it like that, no, he didn't teach us that. I said, if you just say it like that, because you've only quoted half of a scripture, half of a verse. You see, a half-truth sometimes is just as bad as a whole untruth. Beware of half-truths, because you may have gotten a hold of the wrong half. Amen. Are you listening to me? Now, here's what Christ taught us. Here's what he said. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now see, that's the whole statement. Well, instead of then him teaching us, when it comes to healing, to pray, if it be thy will, what he actually said was, Christ was teaching us to pray that God's will be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that right? Well, I want to ask you a question. Is there any sickness or disease in heaven? No. 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 Is it the will of God? Is it the will of God that there be sickness and disease in heaven? Huh? No. Well, if it is not his will that people be sick and diseased in heaven, then it is not his will that they be sick and diseased on the earth. Because according to this verse, he said, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that right? That's exactly what it is. So, if His will is truly done on earth as it is in heaven, then there will be no sickness among us. I remember one time a man told me that he knew it wasn't God's will to heal a certain condition that he had in his body. Now he'd been healed of other things. Don't misunderstand me. And he believed in divine healing in a sense. See, and you've got folks all along the way here. You've got some over on this side that don't believe in divine healing at all. And then you keep on coming this way. Some will believe. Well, of course, God will. He could if it's His will. And it might be His will to heal some, and some it's not His will. Just in His own sovereignty, He may see fit to undertake and do something about it, see. Then you come a little further, and there are those that believe in divine healing, all right, that God does heal. And again, it's about the same thing, if it's His will, and if He gives you faith. And if He don't give you faith, well, then you can't be healed, so forget it. And you just keep coming. You've got all in there, all kinds of thinking and ideas. Until you get over here to where the Word of God is. Praise God. Where your thinking is based entirely on God's will, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. That He Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Therefore, healing is His will for all of us. Praise God. Now, this man said, now like I said, he believed and had been healed of other things. But he believed that this, I talked to him, this particular condition he had in his body, it was not God's will to heal him. Because one time when he was sick with this condition that was not terminal, but incurable, he was sick with it. And just as he awoke one morning, he said to me, the whole room lit up. And there appeared somebody in the room, he never did see their face, in a white robe, and said, it's not my will to heal you, and disappeared. So he thought it was Jesus. It's not my will to heal you. So that man accepted that as a fact from God, that it was not God's will to heal him. Well, I asked the man this. I said, what if one of your unsaved loved ones would tell you God had revealed to him that it's not His will to save him? You would immediately point out to him the scriptures that proved that it is God's will, that God's not willing that any person should perish, but that all should come under repentance. Then you would explain to that loved one that that person, whatever it was that appeared to them that you suppose was Jesus, was really a messenger of Satan. It couldn't have been Jesus, because Jesus would not contradict what He did and what He said in the Word of God. You see, Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, then for Jesus to appear to me and say, it's not my will to heal you, would contradict what He did. I got that man to see it and he got healed. Praise God. Are you listening to me? So Satan will try to defeat you every possible way that he can. But you just simply need to know what the Word says. We can be, listen carefully and note it, we can be just as certain divine healing is God's will as we can be that saving the lost is His will. Now, how do we know it? We know it by knowing the Word of God. God's Word is His will. Isn't it? Certainly it is. Now, the same Bible which gives us John 3:16. We don't any of us doubt John 3:16, do we? Amen. The same Bible that said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The same Bible says right here in Matthew 8:17, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I believe it. Hallelujah. The same Bible says in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 4th and 5th verses, surely, King James says, He's borne our griefs. The Hebrew word for griefs is sickness. and carried our sorrows. The Hebrew word translated sorrows here in the King James translation is the same word that's translated diseases all through the Old Testament. So the literal Hebrew translation, remember the Old Testament is originally written in Hebrew, surely has borne our sickness and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, oh hallelujah, we are healed. The same Bible that records John 3:16 says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Hallelujah. In Acts the ninth chapter in the 34th verse, and Peter said unto him, Annas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now, a form of this Greek word translated whole here is translated in 1 Peter 2:24, ye were healed. Ye were healed. Hallelujah. Peter told Annas to rise, for Christ has made him whole. Now, Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. I said, he never changes. If he made Annas whole, and thank God he did, he can and will make believers whole today, by whose stripes ye were healed. Or, by whose stripes you were made whole. See? Hallelujah. So we don't have to put an if in it, do we? Because we know. Why do we put an if in? If we pray about something, why do we put an if in it? Because we don't know. Because we don't know. In teaching a prayer series, I make that mention, you see, that's a reason that many times people's prayers don't work, is they use the wrong method or formula for one particular prayer, or rules. You see, there's only one kind of prayer that Jesus ever prayed where he put an if in it. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying a prayer of consecration, dedication. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. He didn't say out there at Lazarus' tomb, Lord, if it be your will, Father, let old Lazarus come out of there. No. He said ahead of time, Father, I thank thee, thou hearest me always. Lazarus, come forth. And here he came. Glory to God. Amen. See? Now, why? Well, he just knows, you know, he's willing to dedicate himself to going to the cross and all of that. But if it be possible. So we, in consecrating ourselves to God, we say, Lord, I'll go where you, if you want me to go to Africa, I'll go. Praise God. If you want me to stay home, I'll go. Because, see, we don't know. But now, if the Bible, we don't have to pray. If a fellow, you know, his house rent's due, his kids don't have anything to eat, he don't have to pray, Lord, if it's your will, you supply my needs. He knows it is God's will, because God said in his word, but my God shall supply all your need. He can pray and believe God for his needs to be supplied. Amen. Isn't that true? Sure. Anything else that the Bible promises him, anything else that the Bible says is his, you don't have to put an if in it. But now, like I said, people carry that old traditional idea over, though, that tagging on the end of every prayer, if it's your will, thinking they're being humble, don't know they're being stupid, and robbing themselves of the blessings of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, then let's look at some more roadblocks. What do you say while we're at it? These are the things that have hindered people. Turn to Isaiah, the 38th chapter, the 1st to the 5th verse, and let's talk about Hezekiah's poultice. Hezekiah's poultice has knocked more people out of healing, I guess, than any other poultice I know of. Now, in Isaiah 38, 1 through 5, we read, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee before good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, before we get into the poultice part, let's notice this for just a moment. You see, here's where a lot of folks miss God. The casual reader of the Bible said, Now see, there's the inconsistency in the Bible. Here is God told him he's going to die. Well, now if God said he's going to die, you know he's going to die. That's it. God said it. He don't go back on his word. And then he turns around and said he's not going to die. Contradicted himself. Well, no. You see, it was God's will all the time. See, go back to the Bible, the scripture we looked at, you know, there in Exodus yesterday. Where God said, Walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee, and the number of your days you'll fulfill. You see, it was God's will all the time that he fulfilled the number of his days. Are you listening to me? You see, God will tell you what is going to happen under the present circumstances. But then you can change things. Notice that Isaiah didn't change it. Hezekiah is the one that had to change it, not the prophet. And so when he changed, when he turned his face to the wall, when he repented, when he got things straightened up, then God said, All right, praise God. Now then, under these circumstances, I can give you 15 more years. Not a matter that God changed his mind. He don't ever change. See, you need to see that. You need to realize that when the Spirit of God speaks through prophecy, particularly the prophet's ministry, Isaiah was a prophet, tells you what's going to happen, that doesn't mean that it always has to happen. Are you listening to me? That doesn't mean necessarily that it's God's will that it happen. I said always. Sometimes people can change that, but the individuals involved are the ones that have to change it. I'll not go into that any further right now, but it's a thought that we need to consider. Now, we read in verse 20 and 21 of this same chapter. See, that is the first five verses. But this same chapter, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments in all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Now, some have wondered why Isaiah told Hezekiah to put a lump or a poultice of figs on his neck. Well, one very able Bible scholar who was a medical doctor and a minister and a Hebrew student said, according to the Hebrew, Hezekiah had a carbuncle on his neck. And these, you know, can be very serious. Now, God had already told Hezekiah that he would not die, but that he would live for 15 more years. Therefore, the poultice was not necessary for him to live, or as a medicinal aid. It had no creative powers whatsoever. It served no medical purpose. Many people, down through the years, have used different poultices as cleansing agents. And Hezekiah's poultice may have been used in this manner, some feel. However, personally, I am convinced that God told Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah to lay this lump of figs on that boil or carbuncle as an act of obedience. And an act of faith. Just like God told Naaman the leper, through Elisha the prophet to dip in Jordan's river 7 times and his leprosy would be cleansed. Well, dipping in muddy Jordan didn't have any curative value. And dipping in muddy Jordan did not heal Naaman any more than the poultice healed Hezekiah. But you see, it was a test of his faith and obedience. I know in my own ministry, I found at times that the Spirit of God would lead me to tell sick people to do something. I knew it was as an act of their faith to do something to be healed. I make mention of the fact one time preaching here in the state of Oklahoma, the Lord led me to minister to crippled folks one night. Anybody that's crippled anyway, shape, form, or fashion. And then to tell each one of them to run. Didn't tell me to pray for them. Didn't tell me to lay hands upon them. Now, you know, Jesus ministered to people in different ways. We see him on one occasion laying hands on a blind man. Asked him if he saw it. Said, I see men as trees walking. Laid his hands on him again. Caused him to look up. He saw a man clearly. But we see him again. Spit on the ground. Met clay of the spittle. Rub it on a blind man's eyes. Didn't pray for him. Rubbed it on his eyes. Told him to go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? When the man acted on that, then he was healed. Well, I know when God led me and told me, spoke to me about all these folks, the very first fellow that came up couldn't lift his feet off the floor. He just scooted along. Looked like he's sitting down, yet he's standing up because his leg, his knees, you see, were drawn. When I asked him if he run, it startled him. He said, oh my God, no, I can't walk, much less run. So I told him, the Lord told me to tell you to run down that aisle, back up this one, you'd be healed. You never saw a fella turn and scoot so fast in your life. He scooted down one aisle, back up the other. Same way, I said, well, the Lord said it, do it again. He scooted down one aisle, back the other one. And was perfectly healed, right in front of everybody. Amen. What if he hadn't acted? See, God will tell people to do something sometime as an act of faith and an act of obedience. I believe that was this in this case here. Now, when the Spirit of God tells someone to do a certain thing, it involves an act of obedience and releases their faith. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who runs down the aisle be healed. And it doesn't mean that everybody that puts a poultice on their neck be healed. And it doesn't mean that everybody could spit on the ground and make clay of the spittle and rub it on a blind man's eyes or a person's eyes and they'd come seeing again. But it does mean that if God said do it and you do it, it'll work. Amen. Well, let's go to another roadblock. Roadblock number 4. We get by all these roadblocks, we'll get up there where healing is. Let's go to another one. Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick. And because Paul left somebody sick, more people have been left sick than anything else. Well, let's get by that roadblock. What do you say? 2 Timothy 4:20 says, Paul said, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, some argue that divine healing must not always be God's will, since Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletum. Well, you know, in nearly every one of my meetings, I've left some sick. But thank God I always got some healed. In nearly every meeting, crusade that I conduct, I leave some people unsaved. But thank God we get a lot of them saved. Well, because I left some people unsaved doesn't prove that salvation is not for them. Because we left some people unhealed doesn't prove that healing wasn't for them. Paul, as an apostle, did not carry healing power around with him. That's not the way it works. Healing is primarily a faith proposition. on the part of the individual who receives. No matter how much faith the minister may have, the effects of the individual's doubt will nullify the minister's faith. See, that's another place where folks have made a great mistake. They've just imagined that if you've got enough faith and you pray the prayer of faith for me, that I'll be healed, whether I've got any faith or not, whether I believe or whether I don't, whether I'm a living right or not. But no, are you listening to me? Now then, there are exceptions to all rules, you understand this. But ordinarily, that's not the case. You take the ministry of Jesus himself. As we pointed out many times in Mark, the 6th chapter and the 5th verse, the ministry of Jesus himself in his own hometown, it said, and he could there do no mighty work. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Save he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And the original testament written in Greek says he laid his hands on a few folks with minor ailments. So it's scripturally true and safe to say that under the ministry of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, in his hometown of Nazareth, only a few received healing. The few that did get healed only had minor things wrong with them. Now why? Why? All right, the 6th verse said, Mark 6 said, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then that's why, because of their unbelief. Why didn't he just go ahead and override their unbelief? Isn't he the Son of God? Sure, but he can't override their unbelief. God himself can't do that. He won't do it. He'd have to violate his word to do it. So how is Jesus going to help them then? Well, the rest of the 6th verse said he went around about their villages teaching. Hallelujah. That's the way he's going to help them. Cure their unbelief with the word of God. Teach them. Get faith into them. So that's the reason that I said that healing primarily is a faith proposition on the part of the individual who receives. No matter how much faith the minister or some other individual may have, the effects of the individual's doubt will nullify the other's faith. Now notice what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says. Amos, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, they can't. Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 18:19. If two of you shall agree on earth, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the negative side of this verse would naturally be that if they don't agree, it won't be done. Isn't that true? Trophimus' faith had a part in his healing. Now, you'll notice something else in Paul's writings. He differentiated between miracles and healing. Miracles of healing are instantaneous healing. Other healings are gradual, but they're still of God. You remember when Jesus ministered to the nobleman on the behalf of his son in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel? The Bible said that the son began to amend from that hour. The Bible said concerning the 10 lepers that they were healed as they went. So it may be that when Paul left Trophimus, he was still sick from all outward appearance. But the healing process, no doubt, had begun. Very often that happens. I remember, and you'll have to learn this in dealing with people, we're talking about ministering healing as well as receiving healing. And I've had things like this to happen to me more than once. This just comes to mind now. At one place where I was preaching in 1953 in Dallas, they brought a 28-year-old man into the service who never had walked in his lifetime. Never, 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 never taken one step. I remember as I walked down off the platform to go lay hands on him, the Spirit of God said to my spirit, this will not be an instant healing. Well, I didn't know what's wrong with him. I hadn't talked to anybody yet. I didn't know he'd never walked. I just saw that they'd carried him in there, you see. So when I got down there where it was and began to interrogate the folks that brought him, you know, and he as well, he could talk, that for 28 years he'd never walked one single step in his lifetime. That he's 28 years old, never taken one step. And those who brought him said, we've had him under the care of many different doctors, and the doctors examined him, and then I laid my hands on his leg, and it felt just as normal as any fellow's legs. Said, the doctors can't find one thing wrong. They said his legs are normal, he's fully developed. You know, of course, by not use, well, he didn't have a muscular legs like one would that had used them, but there's all there. And the doctors can't find any reason. They don't know why he's never walked. Not just one, we've had him to many. Well, I said, we'll pray. So I knelt in front of him. He was in his chair. And I laid hands on his limbs. Well, when I did, then I discerned this and knew this by the Spirit of God, that an evil spirit oppressed his body. That's the reason the doctors couldn't help him. Because no medicine or anything, or, you know, of course, medicine wouldn't help that guy anyway, but nothing will, you know, will evil spirits. And so I told that spirit, rebuked that spirit, and told it to leave him. And then I told that young man that the demon that had been oppressing his body was gone. And I said to him, the Lord told me this would not be an instant healing. You see, he's got to be healed from this oppression that he's been under all his time. But that it would be gradual. And I said, you will walk, turn around, walk off, lift him. Now you see, all I'm obligated to do is just deliver God's message. You know. Well, I was back in Dallas a year and a half later. And somebody said to me, I was visiting some certain people. And they said, this fellow said, Brother Hagin said, you remember so-and-so? Well, I, you know, and I didn't know. It was this young man he's talking about. He gave him his name. I don't know. I ever knew his name. I said, no. Oh, he said, you know, last year when you was in our church? Yeah. Well, you remember that young man, 28 years old, never walked? Yeah. And you told him he would, yeah. Well, he said, he's just walking everywhere. He said, in fact, last Sunday night, he's baptized. He walked into the baptistry and out of it. He's just walking everywhere, just like you said. Well, see, all I knew to do is just do what God said to do. And yet, that's God, too. Praise God. I remember I was preaching down in East Texas before this, 53, in 1950. January of 1951. Actually, I started the meeting the last Sunday of December of 1950. And then went on over into January of 51. And so, some folks had said, Brother Hagin, we can't come, or said, or went through the pastor, we can't get to the service. They come from some distance, and for some reasons they couldn't. Could we bring a little boy? And they went on to explain to the pastor, and the pastor said, I told him I guess it'd be all right, and would Brother Hagin minister to him? I was staying in the parsonage next door with the pastor. So could they bring this boy on Sunday afternoon? We're going to, you know, because we're going to close the meeting and so on. And they couldn't be there that night. And so this man and his wife brought a little black boy. And they'd explained to the pastor by telephone and explained to me after they got there. This man owned several farms, and one of the manager, one of his farm was a black man, see. And he ran one of the farms for him. Overseer. And this little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, I took him up, mom, had never walked. And so this white man, they were Christians and saved. He said, well, I've talked to this fellow, and he doesn't know about divine healing, the black man and his wife, but they are saved. They love the Lord. And they said, yes, if you'll take him, fine with us. I mean, and this white man said, you know, he said, this little fellow, we've had him to the leading specialist in Texas and in Louisiana, because it's right down close to Louisiana line. And really, they can't find any reason why that he shouldn't walk. There's no medical reason, you see. And yet he's never taken one step in his lifetime. Well, I looked at his little limb. They looked normal, other than, you know, by not using them, they wouldn't be muscular, but yet they, you could feel of them. They weren't like somebody paralyzed, you know, just wasted away. So I laid hands on that little fella, and again, I had the same thing. Spirit of God said to me, before I ever touched him, the Spirit of God said to me, now this will not be an instant healing. But when I touched him, laid hands on him, I knew by the Spirit that this is a demon that's oppressed this little boy's body. I told the demon to leave in the name of Jesus. And I said to these folks, the man and his wife that brought the little black boy, the Lord told me to tell you he'll walk. Hand him to him. They took him on back. They could not, as I said, they came from some distance and they could not stay for the Sunday night service. And so I went my way. Now about 6 months later, Brother Robertson, the pastor, wrote me. And among other things, he said, Brother Hagin, you remember the little black boy that you laid hands on that had never walked and you said that he would? I just wanted you to know he's just running all over the place. He just is acting as normal as any little fella, 6 years old, five, six, you've ever seen in your life. He just ever walking everywhere, running, walking, jumping, playing, praise God. Well, thank God for the Word.
Amen.
I said, thank God for the Word.
Amen.
Now, sometimes healing comes gradually. Even in the cases where there's a direct manifestation of Satan oppressing, you see. Wasn't any particular sickness disease there, but Satan took his hand off. But yet the deliverance, the full manifestation came gradually. Sometimes healing comes gradually. And often this gradual healing is greater than instant healing. I remember Dr. John Lake said something that interested me. He said, sometimes our instant healings are a curse to us. Some folks are delivered, he went on to explain, of their sickness or affliction instantly, then they go away and forget God. Whereas those who get better gradually as they continue to believe God and walk by faith and attend church and worship Him learn a great lesson of faith that's more valuable than even getting healed. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, let's go to another roadblock. I'm talking about things that hinders folks getting healing. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Remember that one?
Yeah.
Remember that one? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure, 2 Corinthians 12, 7th verse through the 10th verse. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. Now the thought is widespread in Christendom that Paul had a sickness which God refused to heal. This teaching has led many to believe that if it must be God's will for Paul to be sick and not be healed, then it must be God's will that many of his saints be sick and not be healed. And so it has held people in bondage when they should have been delivered. Now, another common belief in Christendom is that Paul suffered from some disease of the eyes and was nearly blind. Well, the Bible states in the 9th chapter of Acts, the 12th through the 17th verses, the Bible states that the Lord Jesus appeared in a vision unto Ananias and told him to go and lay hands on Saul, that's Paul, that he might receive his sight. The next verse says that God healed him. Now, to conclude that Paul had eye trouble because of that brief blindness would be to belittle the work of God, because the Bible said God healed him. Now, when Paul was on the island of Miletus on his way to Rome, you remember when they were shipwrecked, he preached to the people, told them about the redemptive work of God, and he laid his hands on them and they were healed. Now, if his eyes, as some Bible theologians have said, had been full of pus, as some claim, would these people have believed God for healing? And yet when Paul laid his hands upon them, they were healed, weren't they? Bible said so. Now, it is true that God permitted this thorn in the flesh to come upon Paul. But it was not from God. It was from the opposite source. The scripture says, we read it, that a messenger of Satan was permitted to buffet him. Doesn't it? Now, the Bible does not say that this thorn in the flesh was a sickness. I want you to notice how the expression... See, you have to interpret the Bible in different expressions the way it's used all through the Bible. Now, notice the expression, thorn in the flesh, is used elsewhere in the Bible. And notice how it's used. Notice that... And you can read this back in Numbers 33rd chapter. But you notice this, that before the children of Israel went into Canaan's land, God told them to destroy the inhabitants of the country, the Canaanites. For if they didn't, notice what he said, these Canaanites would give the children of Israel trouble. And he described it like this, they would be a thorn in their side, or a thorn in their flesh. There's no reference here to sickness. Numbers 33. Neither was Paul's thorn sickness. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And everywhere Paul went, the devil stirred up strife against Paul. Paul wrote, you know, of the many times he had been whipped, stoned, left for dead. He wrote of being put in jail. And even fighting with lions. Yet in all of his writings of persecutions and tribulations, not one time does he include sickness among them. Not once. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find where Paul was ever disabled by sickness in any of his ministry. Not once. Now, why did God permit this thorn in the flesh to buffet Paul? The scripture tells you. The scriptures say that it was because of the revelations and visions that Paul had had, lest he might have a tendency to be lifted up. Now, therefore, before anyone claims that he has a thorn in the flesh, it would be well to ask, how many revelations and visions have you had? Amen. Most folks who think they have a thorn in the flesh haven't any kind of a revelation or a vision. All they're doing in their ignorance and doubt is permitting Satan to defeat them and keep them from the blessings of God. There are those who do have a thorn in the flesh in some ways that Paul did, because the devil is ever present to stir up trouble and to hinder them in the work that they're doing for God. But notice what God said, "My grace," hallelujah, "is sufficient for thee." God's grace gives power to rise above the buffetings of Satan. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God, amen. Well, I believe we'll have time to get to one more roadblock. We want to get all these out of the way we can, so we can get you up to healing. Hallelujah. I'm suffering for the glory of God. That's another roadblock. Now, those who support this belief usually point to the scripture in the 9th chapter of John, where Jesus passed by and saw a man who was born blind. Now, this turn there to the 9th chapter of John. Read that. I have never seen anybody get healed yet that thought they were sick or suffering for the glory of God. I've never seen one of them yet. I know a good many who are now dead who thought that. Amen. All right, let's read 9th chapter of John's Gospel. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now see, that's as far as they read. They stop right there. Now see, he said, but that the works of God may be made manifest in him. They said, now he is born blind just so the Lord could heal him and show his power. Those dear folks sure did walk on the top of the Bible. They didn't get in and study it, did they? See, you can't stop there. Let's go on reading. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh, no man can work. Let's read it again. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. You see, him being born blind is not the works of God. Can you see that? The works of God haven't been made manifest in him yet. He's blind. He is born blind, not because he sinned, of course. Not necessarily because his parents sinned. We know from studying the Bible because Adam sinned. The human race fell heir to these things. And so, Jesus said, he didn't say why he was born blind. We know, because we have the Bible. Thank God we are more enlightened. Thank God for that. Now notice, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He just simply said, neither is this man sin nor his parents. Left it at that. Because see, he just asked what they asked. They said, has this man sinned or his parents that he's born blind? Jesus answered and said, neither is this man sin nor his parents. No, that's not the reason. Now, we know the reason, because of Adam's sin. But now notice, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. That was God, wasn't it? I said that was God that sent him, wasn't it? So then, in him being born blind was not the works of God. And him all these years blind and still sitting there blind, God's works haven't been made manifest in him yet, have they? I said, have they? See? No, they haven't been made manifest in him yet. So he said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh, and no man can work. Now, you see, many have reasoned that this man was born blind in order that God might get glory out of it. Well, God's work, he gets glory out of his work. His works haven't been made manifest yet until the man was healed. Then he got glory out of it. The works of God hadn't been made manifest in the blind man until Christ did that which he was sent to do, that the healing, that is, the healing of this man's blindness. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He proceeded to heal the man. So that's what he was sent for. Well, somebody said, what about Lazarus? Doesn't the Bible say that he was sick for the glory of God? Well, that's the 9th chapter of John. Why don't you just turn over to the 11th chapter and read for yourself? I'll just point this out to you. I think you know it well enough. You read the story here in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel about the healing of, or the raising and healing of Lazarus. Now we see Jesus with his disciples when the word came that Lazarus was sick. Now notice that Jesus purposely tarried instead of immediately hurrying to his friend's bedside. And he told his disciples in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, see, somebody said it said for the glory of God. He was sick for the glory of God. No, it didn't say that. Just go on reading. See, that's where you make a mistake, taking a verse out of its setting. See, you can take scripture verses out of the context and make the Bible say anything you want to say. Don't take that out. Let's go on reading and see about the glory of God. Now, when Jesus arrived in Bethany with his disciples, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Martha ran out to meet him and said that if he had been there, her brother would not have died. Jesus told her that he was the resurrection and the life. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now shortly after this, when Martha protested at Christ's command that Lazarus' gravestone be rolled away, as she knew that after 4 days his body would be decomposing and would stink, Jesus said, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So they hadn't seen the glory yet, had they? I said, had they? Martha hadn't seen the glory yet. She didn't see the glory of God in his sickness. She didn't see the glory of God in his death. The glory of God had not been manifest yet. The glory was not manifested in him being sick. The glory was not manifested in him dying. The glory was manifested in Lazarus' resurrection and healing. See, he's not only raising the dead, but he had to be healed too. If he wasn't, he'd have died again immediately. God is glorified through healing and deliverance, not through sickness and suffering. Did you hear me? I said, did you hear me?
Amen.
And so, to say that Lazarus was sick for the glory of God is not scripturally true. The glory wasn't manifested. Because Jesus said, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He's just saying ahead of time what's going to happen at the end. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I will pick up tomorrow with roadblock number 7. Praise God and get these roadblocks out of the way where we can get up there to where healing is. Amen.